Heavenly Father, we thank you. We recognize that every second that leads to every minute, that leads to every hour, that leads to days, months, seasons, years. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over all of that. There's nothing, there's no moment in time that you aren't sovereign over. You're an incredible God. You have it all in the palm of your hands. It gives us such peace to recognize that. Father, we pray that you will use, by the power of your Spirit, dwelling in and through us individually and as a people of God, here present in your house this day, this cafeteria turned into a meeting place for your people, recognizing that the church is your people and not the physical structure. We recognize your presence. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray that you would use the truths that we learned today to guide us, to encourage us, to convict us, to do your will for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are on part four of what we're calling social justice, and we're still, as we continue, we're continuing through Strong and Courageous, Following Jesus Amid the Rise of America's New Religion, written by Tom Askell and Jared Longshore. They are both part of Founders Ministry, which is the right arm, or the right arm. It's the wing of the Southern Baptist Convention that is Calvinistic. Or they hold to the 1689 like we do. It's kind of a neat thing that we have brothers and sisters within that convention that hold to these truths that we hold so dearly to. So using their materials, we're continuing forward. We're in chapter 7. It's titled Face the Danger, the Courage to Go to a Rebel World. And we'll continue our pattern of reading. We're starting off with a summary statement. You don't see a little question that I have posed here after the summary statement. So after we look at someone reads the summary statement, pause for a minute, and I'm going to jump in and pose a question, or at least give you an example.
Summary. The lay of the land is before us. We must follow Jesus amid the rise of America's new religion. That religion involves a hardened secularism manifesting itself in critical theory and social justice, a distortion of the biblical mandate for a just society in all of their various forms and offshoots. This religion proclaims a false hope of autonomy and universal equality. It is governed by tyrants and fueled by anarchy. As we advance with Christ, we must rule well, looking to his law as citizen kings. We also must take responsibility to speak the truth in love amid lawlessness and confusion.
Well, that pretty much sums up what's the reality of the world we live in right now, and catches us up with what we've learned so far. This week, you'll notice that the little subtitle is The Courage to Go to a Rebel World. So courage and action tied to courage. If you need courage, that means you probably are in a state of, I don't know if neutrality would, if we're ever in a state of neutrality, but certainly we're in a state of fear that moves us, and we need the courage to move us into a place of action that aligns ourselves with the Lord. I thought I would give a little bit of an example from my own life. As a young man in middle school, I can remember, you guys, a lot of you probably can remember this, the public pool that used to be in the neighborhoods, and you'd go to the public pool and they'd have the high dive, and ours had, you know, two small dives on the other side. Small, it was still like 6 or 10 feet in the air by the time you hit the water. And then the high dive was, I don't know, 20 plus feet in the air. And I can remember, I've been scared my whole life of heights. I'm not comfortable. I'm like, I'm a flatlander. I like the dirt underneath my feet. I feel safe. And I didn't get up on the high dive very often. In fact, I never did at this point. And then under that wonderful evil thing called peer pressure, the fear of man, up I venture onto the dive, and I realize exactly how tall it is, and I'm thinking, I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to die right here. I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to break my neck. Here we go. What an idiot. What am I doing standing here? Having this conversation with myself, and as I reflected on that, my reason for getting this visual in your head is that my thinking was, what process do we go through to move from fear to courage? And this is pre-salvation for me. I wasn't saved until 23 or so. So I remember thinking to myself, because it was so, I was so scared, it was so impactful. I remember sitting there, standing just over the side there, towards the very end of the diving board, and thinking, what an idiot. How did I get here? Why am I here? Can I get down? Will I still be able to walk out without shame if I just back up and say, no, it's not for me? And the answer was no. As Pastor Pete said, no. No, I had gone too far past the point of return. Everyone could see me. I was convinced that all my peers, all the neighborhood kids that came with Mom and Dad in the station wagon were going to see me, and anybody else we recognized, siblings. Had a little brother who could, I mean, he did laps on the high dive. And so you could feel the weight of that pressure, like, come on, chicken, you know, that kind of stuff. Anyway, long story short, all sorts of reasoning, you know, okay, when I get there, I'll just real quick, I'll try and stay at the top. I'll not try and go down too far in case I pass out under the water, you know, trying to work my way through. I can do this. And that was the best I had. That was all I had to bring about the courage that I needed to get off the diving board. And so we have so much more. This lesson is about having the courage. So let's process through this lesson and see if we can't see where this particular curriculum is taking us. So, Mark, if you'll have the next person read, we're starting off with bullet point one, a heritage of facing the danger.
Okay. The Christian life is not safe, but it is good. God promises goodness to us. He has given us everything that we need for this life and the life to come. Every blessing is in heavenly places already belonging to us in Christ. Christian community has understood these precise or precious truths. Throughout history, these promises fueled their courage to face the danger. They live by faith, and that is risky in a fallen world.
We'll just continue reading. Whoever wants to read next.
Why would Abraham give up his homeland and go to a country he did not know? The familiarity of home provides security. But God said for him to go, so he went. The Apostle Paul rhetorically asked, why are we in danger every hour? He fought with beasts at Ephesus, speaking about people, not animals. He exclaimed, I die every day. Why would Moses go and face Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the region, who could take his life? Why would Joshua go into the promised land to conquer the giants in the land? Why in the world would Esther go before King Ahasuerus?
Good enough.
Risking her life and her people. Why would Mordecai not bend the knee before Haman? The answer to all of these questions is, Jesus is risen from the dead, and we, too, will rise from the dead.
You can see that he's put that in the present. Obviously, they didn't know this back then, so he's moved it to the present. Okay, let's continue on.
We must not advance in these days without a clear grasp of this fundamental truth. There is a world to come. We have a life beyond death, beyond the grave. Speaking to the Ephesus elders, Paul said in Acts 20:24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In the next chapter, people beg him not to go to Jerusalem, as Agabus the prophet tells him of the trouble he will encounter. But Paul responds, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 21:13. If we have that mentality, then the fear-mongering and shaming that are becoming increasingly present in our society will have no power over us.
Okay, so I'm going to land. You notice I've got that underlined there, the fear-mongering and shaming that are becoming increasingly present in our society. That's peer pressure. That's fear of man. Those issues will have no power over us. Interesting enough, I've got an app that I like that gives me current local news daily. I'm trying to get more knowledge into what's happening in our community. Wanting to bring, this has convicted me, this lesson is, where's the injustice in our community happening? So one of the things that this happened to do, it does pull out, this app does, and it gets, it takes on regional, national, and then international news as well. Interesting enough, this is a story from March 23rd. I was with Cindy earlier in the week, and we hadn't listened to the briefing. She listens every morning. I hadn't listened to it for a while. Does anyone know what the briefing is? Al Mohler, and he gives a. In fact, he calls it daily worldview analysis about the leading news headlines, and he gives a Christian worldview. He gives you the worldview, and then he gives you Christian worldview. It's excellent. Contextualizes. It allows you to. You wonder when you hear these headlines, what was I thinking versus how has he brought it into a Christian worldview. So I very much appreciate and am educated by Al Mohler's insight in that. But it was neat to see he took this on the 25th on the briefing. And I had seen it on the 24th, I think was the first day that I saw it reported. Let me read you this. This was in the USA Today. The title of it was USA Today is Defended. Actually, this is a title from another magazine talking about the USA Today. So the title of this magazine was USA Today is Offended That an Evangelical School is Evangelical. So listen to this, what this reporter is writing about the guy who created the article in the USA Today. And actually it's anyways. The USA Today sports offshoot for the win declared that Oral Roberts University isn't the feel-good March Madness story we need. You see, Oral Roberts is a private evangelical school, and it's, and here we go with the quote again, deeply bigoted anti-LGBTQ+ policies can't and shouldn't be ignored. If you'll flip it over there, I want to make sure you get the definition of what it means to be bigoted. It means this, blindly devoted to some creed, opinion, or practice, especially having or showing an attitude of hatred or intolerance toward the members of a particular group, such as a racial or ethnic group. And I'm sorry I didn't put the quote on which dictionary I took that from. So with that in mind, the question I pose to all of us, and Mark, if anyone wants to talk on this one, then we'll have the mic for him. How would you respond to this personal attack on your character and this Christian doctrine? So now you've got this, somebody, they're saying it to you. This reporter is now standing in front of you. Hey, you're a Christian. You know, and they've got this statement that, yeah, this Oral Roberts place, this evangelical school is a bigoted school. How would you respond to this personal attack on your character, because you're a Christian, and on this Christian doctrine of saying that, no, we hold to one man, one woman. We don't hold to the gay understanding of a union, a homosexual understanding of it. Anybody? Mark, Pete's got a response.
Okay, so I was thinking if the author is operating on this definition or something close to it, I think, okay, well, what attitude of hatred is being demonstrated by Oral Roberts University? And really, and I'm assuming, because I don't know what's written in their creeds or their constitution or anything, but if we assume that ultimately they're just calling it a sin, then that's what it comes down to, is by calling a certain act or a certain behavior a sin, therefore it's hate. And that's what, because I'm certainly assuming the ORU isn't promoting violence or even, you know, protests against that particular group of people. So I would assume this all boils down to they've called something a sin that the Bible calls a sin, and therefore their definition of you calling it a sin is you hating.
Right. So if you call out sin, then you're a bigot, because you can't call out sin. Okay, because anyone who calls out sin is bigoted. So is that kind of where you're going?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Sin equals sin. Calling it a sin is to be a hater.
Calling it a sin is to be a hater. It's good. That's a good assessment.
So this kind of, what I'm going to say, piggybacks on what Pete was saying. And, you know, it wouldn't hurt to maybe share these together, because they may come back and say, well, you know, they're the Christian version of sin or the biblical version of sin is outdated, and therefore, you know, what do we have to do with that notion of sin? They, Oral Roberts needs to get their act together, right? So I'm just playing devil's advocate here, Pete, so we can because I was going to share this, what I'm about to share anyway, but now I could, you know, this will help to kind of contextualize it, how it could fit in. One of the things you could say is that our understanding of virtue in our society is greatly shifting. As I heard Tim Keller speak at a conference, he said, we are in a time today where the only virtue is tolerance, and the only vice is intolerance.
Hmm.
And so, you know, it's just something to think about and how we ascertain what is virtue. Now, are virtues objective and absolute, or are they, are moral virtues something that is relative and subjective?
That's helpful.
So.
All right, we've got Gary over here.
That's really an illustration of how deep that the precepts of this autonomous and equality for all that they preach, that, you know, and at some point the church has to stand in the gap and say that it's, that's wrong. That is, that's biblically wrong. That it's against God's order. And we have to have the courage to stand in the gap on that.
That's good. Running off of what you just said, or continue on with what you just said, in reality, this reporter became the church. This reporter became the Bible. They became the authority. They're the, it's a moral judgment that this reporter was making, or this whoever authored this article. And therefore, they have become, remember the terminology, self-authoritative? So they are now become the individual guest that gets to do that, and our society's headed that direction. It's kind of neat to see some of even the most extreme liberals that hold to some of these other views starting to realize, wait, I'm going to get canceled if I don't step up and say anything, because my perversion of the truth can get canceled in this cancel culture, if that makes sense. They still hold to a perversion of the truth, but they're starting to figure out that
however far you go,
they'll go farther. Yeah, exactly. They're going to get swept up in this. And who is, and by the way, we know that because we're studying this, who's ever at the top, whoever that is going to be the authority here. So I've got question number two. What will you do when you are, because remember, the writer posed the question, I don't want to do the exact wording of it, it was, can't and should not be ignored. So they're posing that we have to do something. We need to take some action, and that action is what we know as the cancel culture. So what do you do when you are canceled, and I'm talking about us in this room, and labeled a bigot who must be punished because you hold to the Christian doctrines of faith? So what will you do when they say, nope, you can't, Gary, you can't hold that position. You can't push back. You're going to get punished. Do you take the punishment, or do you back off from your stance? And do you get quiet? PJ's got some input.
Yeah, I tend to think a lot of times I get very riled up, especially on social media or reading stories about like Oral Roberts and stuff. And really, the one only area in which I have some fear around this is work. Like, the thing I have to lose is work.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm at work, if I was uncareful with my social media posts and then people came in and said they didn't feel safe at work because of things I put on social media, stuff like that, I have to be cautious. So I think in most of these situations, it tends to be keep your mouth shut and your head down kind of thing. Just don't get noticed. So attend all the trainings on everything. And just do your part. So to me, I guess I think, well, then if they really, if I were really to experience this in an aggressive and bad way, it'd be HR asking me, hey, you've stated you believe the Bible, which means X, Y, Z. Is that what you believe? And I fully well know that means it's the end of my job. Well, then sure, I can do that. But most of the time I feel like it tends to be when I'm at work, just stay silent on most things. And in general on this topic, I tend to actually think that kind of like to your first question is like in all of human history, I'm still kind of in this bubble of like this is the best time and the best place to be a Christian in terms of the freedom to think and feel these things. And really, like, the most repercussions is people calling me names. And I'm like, compared to the things you've listed in terms of danger, really, well, I'm in a pretty good spot.
Sure. I hear what you're saying. And I appreciate you made it. You looked down your life and said, what is it that could be taken away from me that would cause significant change in my life, i.e. as a father, to be able to provide for his family. And you recognize that's work for me. And that's the place. That's the entry point where this is going to get real, real. I mean, that means, boom, I don't have a house anymore. And I'm looking for Pastor Pete. How many kids can I funnel into his one little room there, or whatever? Mark, go ahead with Pete. Oh, I didn't see you, Glenda. Sorry about that.
Two quick things. One thing about what PJ's saying is, you know, I'm confident that if they asked him, "Do you hate these people?" Of course, his answer is going to be no. But if they ask him, "Do you believe in what the Bible says?" and he says, "Yeah, the Bible says that's a sin," then it turns into this like, you know, this assumption, and you know, it's like the music, man, right? That there's trouble right here in River City. That, you know, that starts with T, and that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool. Therefore, it's like, yeah. What? You know, it makes no sense whatsoever, but these leaps are made. The second thing I just wanted to comment on is that it's funny, the things that jump out of me when you said it was the can't and shouldn't be ignored. Mm. I grade papers from an unnamed university, and as a professor in that university, anytime a student writes papers and they say things like can't and shouldn't, the immediate thing that I put on the side is according to whom. They have to cite, they have to provide support for any kind of statement like that. Otherwise, you're forcing the reader to just assume that you are the authority. You have to cite it. You can't just say, you can't just throw out can't or shouldn't without some sort of support. And so when you see this, I immediately think, okay, well, according to can't or shouldn't, according to whom, which is, of course, what we're getting at.
That's great. So you very quickly identify this is an authority issue. You're basing this. You're making an assumption that's implied. The rest of society is behind me, at least the majority, and therefore I have the authority to say this because I'm just echoing back what the rest of society is. And you've not. See, there's an implication in this thinking. There's a presupposition that is false, but they tried to make it the authority position. That's great. I appreciate it. All right. So we've got PJ realize. Oh, I got Glenda. Sorry about that, Glenda. You just throw something at me.
Oh. Yeah. Well, my question every day is, how did we get here? Because every day is crazier with what the idea is. Now everything is big. In fact, even the filibusters are. So what gives me comfort is Romans 1. And so particularly when you start reading, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to have done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy. So anyway, the whole chapter addresses that. That gives me comfort on what is happening. So I also think that we as Christians in this country have never, ever been in a situation where we may have to defend things. And we come back to our Jordan example. When we went to Israel, we went to Jordan. And as soon as we crossed the line, they made us stand in line for 3 or 4 hours because they said the buses were not ready yet. And we had some older people fainting because it was very hot. There was no water. There was no shade. So you could just feel it was intimidation. So when these buses finally came, there was a soldier that got on board with us and walked. He was completely armed. Walked the aisle up and down. It was total intimidation. There was nothing said by us. And that was just a little example of what it's like to lose your freedoms. Mm-hmm. So the point is, even with when PJ talked about his job, this is where the rubber's going to meet the road as far as God's providence. And so if there's a job to be lost, if there's us to be physically hurt by someone, that's going to be that first century Christian persecution that we just, God has been so good to us. But these words are scary. God gave them up to a debased mind. Mm. And I think in this country, this might be where we're at.
So, no, I definitely see that. One of the things that, PJ, going back to your and your input, and I very much appreciate your willingness to be vulnerable, I'll put it that way, is because he said something. You know, I just typically, run low, run quiet, run silent, run deep, you know, that kind of thing. When that stuff comes up, keep your head down. And I would suggest to you that that's the majority of everyone in this room. That's where we are. That's how we have been survivors. Now, I don't know that. I know that for me. That's where it is. I, you know, working for a government agency for 26 years as an enforcement officer, I was susceptible to lose my job. And so you keep your head down. Unless they ask you to do a sin, then your head pops up and you go, I can't do that. And even those people, I remember a guy that was my partner, and we were doing the abortion rallies, and we were tactical response unit. We were the guys with all the riot gear. And he said that, hey, I can't stop these. I can't arrest these people for trespassing. And he got ridiculed by other law enforcement officers. He made a Christian stance. So even within there, you could see that. And it was like, wow. And the department had to know what to do with him. What do we do with this guy that will not make an arrest? And there were some big decisions. And he ended up surviving. His career survived, i.e. he was able to continue on. But they were talking about terminating him for not doing that. And I look back at that time frame. That's just when I was becoming a Christian. And I remember thinking, he's nuts. And then I started thinking, am I nuts? And who's nuts? And, you know, all of a sudden you start realizing, wow, my faith has consequences. And so I said, whoa, you know, this stuff is real. It's going to face me decisions. So he demonstrated to me he was the more, for in this example, for where his conviction was and how to handle this. And I'm not suggesting it's so black and white, but that was where he stood. And I thought, wow, I look back going, that took guts. You could have lost it all. You were not near retirement. So let's continue on with this theme and see where we go. We're trying to come to the place where we recognize we need courage. We need the courage to step up and do what we need to do and speak out. So bullet point number 2, on earth as it is in heaven. This is from the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Who will take A, and then it's a rhetorical question, and then read the excerpt there from, let's see, R.T. France, somebody that Pastor Pete and I hold in esteem as far as a commentator of the Bible. So go ahead, PJ.
Are we trusting and obeying God on earth as we will in heaven? The time must come when God's human creatures join his angelic forces in honoring and serving their King. Doing the will of God is, for Matthew, a potent summary of the disciple life. And parabolically in, this verse is parabolically in 21:31. And even Jesus himself in prayer must submit his own will to that of his Father.
All right. Kind of a confusing way of saying it. Let me just sum up what it is. There was the first part of that really caught me, and that is the time must come when God's human creatures join his angelic forces in honoring and serving the King. In other words, doing the will of God. If we're going to have your kingdom come, your will be done, we have to bring about his will, at least in our lives. And in other words, we have to say yes to taking action to our faith. Or the kingdom doesn't come here in that sense. Now, there are different aspects and nuances to what that is saying. I'm just focusing on one component of what is being talked about in the Lord's Prayer. So let's continue on. B there. Someone read B and then read the reference to Hebrews.
Okay. Are we God's people of actionable faith? Hebrews 11:32-34. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight.
Okay, and you can, thank you, John. You can see where I've underlined enforced justice. That's our topic. You can see it there in the Bible. And then you also underlined there is the phrase, we're made strong out of weakness. Saying that, oh boy, Lord, I'm going to need your help on this because I am not the one in authority over my employer. I'm the weak one here, and I need your grace to have me step out in boldness. Okay, now see there, if you want to take C and read either the Hebrews passage there after it and the next paragraph, or shift it and give the next paragraph to your husband. It's your call, Glenda.
Okay. So this is C, right?
Yep,
okay.
C.
Are we willing to suffer the consequences? Hebrews 11:35-38 says...
Just hold on before you start reading.
Sure.
Stand by for some consequences that are shaking to your boots, but were real consequences. Just realize that that's not just history past. That's going on today, and we sometimes forget this. Go ahead.
Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth.
I pause right there real quick, Cleta. I don't know if I'm ready for that. I'll be frank with you. I like my life. I like the things I have. And yet, this is what the call is. That when this comes, and we face these consequences, and they come in increments, Glenda. They come in increments because we're silent, in part. I mean, that's a simplistic statement. I don't want to oversimplify it. But on our part, they come because we haven't spoken up. So, yeah, this is hard. I'm reading this not lecturing to you guys. I'm reading this going, well, I don't think I'm there. And I'm an elder, and I'm supposed to lead. I need to be here. I need to be ready for this. I need to demonstrate. If the sheep don't see the elder leading and shepherding and being out front and doing what they need to do in these areas, then what do we expect of the sheep? Let's go ahead and read that next paragraph.
The relationship between heaven and earth is one in which earth is increasingly experiencing the coming of God's kingdom and will. Therefore, faith in God cannot lead to the neglect of God's will and kingdom on earth. The objection comes, but it will be perilous to follow God's way without qualification amid the rise of America's new religion. We may lose job, reputation, freedoms, opportunities, or worse. And the answer to the objection follows, precisely. But you seek a heavenly country, so face the danger.
Are we seeking a heavenly country? When we say the Lord's Prayer, do we really mean your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Or are they just words as a young Catholic and reciting rosaries, I think, and realizing we had to say a rosary at different seasons of our life, and Dad was feeling more religious or more spiritual. We're all on our knees as a family, and man, can you cook off the Lord's Prayer and the Hail Marys? You can, because he'd go around the room. And you've got the next, Our Father, and the next 10 Hail Marys. That's the way a rosary is set up. And I mean, you just were chanting, it sounded like monk chanting, because you're tired and you want to go to sleep. And you, come on, and whoever's holding up the you know, not saying it fast, you're causing the rest of us to sit on our knees. What are you doing? And so, I mean, it just becomes a rote prayer that you can just say so fast. And so I find myself slowing down on this prayer and going, do I really want your will to come? I'm not sure I do. And that's wrong. So let's continue on where we see the answer to all of this, where we get our courage from is bullet point number three, allow scripture to reorient our thinking. We're not going to go into a lot of scripture, but that'll carry on in our study. But that's the answer. That's where we're grounded. That's the, as Sean was saying, that is the objective truth, not the subject of authority that the world would say that they have the right to claim themselves to be. So who will finish up this and read that last paragraph and then the Matthew 28, if you want to read that or give it to Carol.
Allow scripture to reorient your thinking, our thinking. For far too long, many American Christians have maintained a false concept of evangelism. Our evangelistic strategy looks nothing like the apostles' approach. It looks nothing like the early church, the church of the Middle Ages, or the Reformation. We believe we will advance the kingdom by being liked.
Pause. Been a long strategy of mine. Works, it's caused survival within the PD. Not the strategy of Christians past. Let's keep going.
Niceness subbed in for a faithful witness to the Savior. We must not fear man. The intense desire to be liked or accepted, or the consequences that lie ahead. We must remember who is with us. Do you want me to read Matthew? Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
So he's with us. Praise God. When he says that, in that, we have a greater understanding of why he tacks that on the end. Because he knows the Great Commission involves scary things. Think about the apostles and the death that each one of them faced. Whether they, all but one, actually saw death and by way of torture. I mean, they were taking it out to a world that was hostile to it, to us. And they took it. They went. Go ahead, Pete.
You know, I'm just thinking about the impact on the church, too. And for those churches that we've seen over the last, in particular, it seems to me, the last couple of decades that are wanting to be so attractive to the world that they kind of get as close to the world as they can or model themselves after the world or create programs or something that, you know, theoretically to try to get more people into church. The thing is, the world is changing. So if those churches hold to that mission, then if you extrapolate that, they have to change if they're going to maintain in contact with the world that they want to look like. And then that means that even the churches around us, I'm not talking about one in particular, I'm just saying that we may see churches around us that we're very familiar with completely change. And they claim to be evangelical, and yet all of a sudden our very own church might stick out like a sore thumb if we do what you're proposing, which is say, no, we're not going to do that. So even the friendlies
we're a witness to our own people. The church. Now, the church is probably going to see a pruning to this.
Right.
You know, those claiming to be the church, but we'll find out who actually is the church. PJ actually has one. Mark, if you don't mind, let's go with PJ, and then I'll close this in prayer.
So I think of some relevant examples in preaching recently is I even think of like Abraham and Sarah, like, saying, no, she's my sister, to avoid the wrath of the king or to get killed by the king for his wife. And then you think of Peter denying Christ right next to Christ. And I just constantly go back to who do you fear, man or God? And if you're going to let fear drive you, and I think it is a fair driver, you should be far more afraid of God than you should be of the simple tactics of man.
Amen. You know, if you were to ask me, and thank you for asking because I'm just saying that you're asking, why are we going over this process? What's one reason why this one is so important, but this whole process of social justice and where our culture is going? This isn't, you know, in the future. This isn't, we're not people who believe that the end times come later and all the persecution comes later. We believe that we're in the last days and the persecution is always here. It depends on where you are in the world and what God allows. I mean, you go to a third world country where they're killing you for being a Christian. You understand the persecution like they understood the first century persecution. What I am saying is this is not a platitude. This is not something it's out there. I don't know, but I believe this will be occurring if we continue at this pace in our lifetimes, which means as those who are officers in the church, we have to be the most diligent to example this in our lives. Second, for those of us who are older in our church, who have seen more, who have walked longer in our faith, who should be more grounded, who should understand the faithfulness of the Lord over a longer period of time, you also are in this group. Are you ready to model to the degree we are called to model? I'll go stronger than the word model, to demonstrate your allegiance to Christ. Are you ready to demonstrate that? Not, you know, preparing your kids. That's neat, or your grandkids. I'm talking about us, grandparents. Are we ready? And parents, are we ready? Because it's us that has to demonstrate it. It's just the way it works in faith. Those that have walked longer should be the ones that more naturally step forward and say, "All right, this is what it looks like." Which may fracture the same family. That's a great point. So we're a witness unto ourselves and this little congregation even. I want to leave you with this. Think about what's on here. Pray about it with your spouse or your loved one or yourself, whatever it might be, that God is doing a work preparing you for this, that when the time comes, you are ready to make that sacrifice that God demands in order for His will to come to earth and be demonstrated through us as a people.
And we're not, obviously not called to do it on our own. We have our Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the graciousness of the, you know, I did, so I'll leave you this real quick. One of the things that I've seen over and over again in reading about the martyrs, all the martyrs were given the grace they needed in the hour as long as they demonstrated obedience. The faith, wherever you've walked, think of the highlight of the journey of faith you've had. Every time it's the most difficult, you've seen the Lord the most powerful in your life. And you're the most blessed. So the guy getting burned is the most blessed in the whole crowd. Because they understand the faithfulness of Christ. I mean, it just doesn't make sense to us, but it's the reality of it. It's an upside down understanding by the world, on the world's behalf. Remember Paul said, or the people would say, that you're turning the world upside down. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be looking like or trying to please the world. We're supposed to be demonstrating in love that we will stand firm to the scriptures, the word of God, the inscripturated truth that we know that is objective, that is our foundation, that is eternal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Convict our hearts, please. And it's not a one-time thing. Listen, through conversations with one another, as we process this, as we work through these issues, be convicted. Allow that conviction to unite us, that we grow stronger. And it's not stronger at throwing grenades out in society, as like society likes to do. You throw something out there just to rile everybody up, or we all grumble together against society and says, oh, they're all going to hell in a handbasket. It's not that. That's not us. No, we're united in Christ, loving those that we see perishing before us, seeing that we were them, but by your grace, we are now been saved and brought into the kingdom that is the light, no longer a part of the kingdom of darkness. Father, help us to have eyes that have compassion, that want to see these people saved. Help us to be intercessory prayers for this culture that wants to remove you. Let us love them despite their hate of you and beg you to do the work in their hearts to bring them into the kingdom of light. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.